Before you're seated, we invite you to the book of Mark, chapter 12. Mark, chapter 12, as we read together in God's Word. Mark, chapter 12. Looking at the subject of authority once again, and our Lord gives a parable, and this one stands out as a striking parable for many reasons, and I trust you will observe those reasons today with me. Mark, chapter 12, we'll be reading verses 1 through 12 of Mark, chapter 12. Then he began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard, set a hedge around it, dug a place for the wine vat, and built a tower. And he leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. Now at vintage time, he sent a servant to the vine dressers that he might receive some of the fruit of the vineyard from the vine dressers. They took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And again, he sent them another servant, and at him they threw stones, wounded him in the head, and sent him away shamefully treated. And again he sent another, and him they killed. And many others, beating some and killing some. Therefore, still having one son his beloved, he also sent him to them last, saying, "They will respect my son." But those vine dressers said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they took him, killed him, cast him out of the vineyard. Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the vine dressers and give the vineyard to others. Having you not read this scripture, "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." And they sought to lay hands on him, but feared the multitude, for they know he had spoken the parable against them. So they left him and went away. Father, please guide us with an understanding of the scriptures. This simple story, yet striking story, teaches us some mighty truth. And I pray that our hearts would yield to you, that we would bow before the Lord of the universe, the master of our lives, and that we would honor you with not just the praise of our lips, but by a humble and obedient heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We looked last week at the subject of by whose authority will you do and have you done these things. And certainly the scribes and the priests had opinions about what the Lord had done in cleansing the temple. And in the quietness of the temple, our Lord continues to teach. And so now we come to chapter 12, and again in chapter 12, the first section, verses 1 through 12, and then section 13 through 17, we see two more illustrations of the authority of our Lord. He is not telling them directly that he is the Son of God, but he is identifying that he is, and amazingly, they know his meaning, and yet they do not refute it. For those who would say there was no claim that our Lord made to being the Son of God, well, they're not looking at this text of Scripture. And those who heard his words knew for sure that that was what he was intending to communicate. That he is the Son, the heir, that owns all of Israel and owns all of this world. And they knew that this story, this parable, was against them. And yet, the darkness of their heart forced them to not yield to his lordship, even though they recognize it. Believers understand this, that our text of Scripture, as plain as it was and as convicting as it was of their hearts, did not convert them. They were darkened in their heart. So let us not be surprised when people hear the gospel, claim they're Christians, claim they know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and yet the darkness still abides. It still remains. They're not born again. But by the grace of God, we would be there. You too would not have trusted Christ. It is the grace of God, the sovereign grace of God, that draws you and converts you and changes your heart. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Faith is not something where you can work it up within and trust Christ as the object. You have got to be enlightened and regenerated in order for you to believe. God's great work of the birth, that new birth, is something He plants within you. So it's not just I get to choose God when I want to. It's you're made to be willing to choose God by His grace. God converts. That's the work of God. So here they will be, and they will hear the same story that you and I will share. And some of you say, well, it's so obvious. Why don't they see? Because their heart was darkened. They were sinners. They needed to be converted, and yet they were not. They were in sin, darkened heart. So they say, by whose authority? Now he's going to show that there is a recognition that there's an authority, a higher realm of authority that they don't want to admit to. And that then leads into the story of the denarius and the question of whose is this poll tax, and why is it lawful to send this poll tax to Caesar? That will be again a question of authority, and leads us next week, because I don't think our time will allow this week, to look at the subject of separation of church and state. What does that mean? Our Lord speaks to that and speaks to that issue as we move through this text, because he's talking about authority. What are these realms of authority? Well, they thought they had the realm of authority over all of the temple environment. So when he came and he cast out all of those who were the money changers and he shut down their business, they're saying, by whose authority do you do these things? Now, in a form of a parable, he's going to explain the authority. And that authority that they were kicking against, though they were responsible to be responding to God who owns all of creation and certainly owned the temple and owned all of Israel, now he's speaking to them and saying, you know, I am the heir. I am the son. And guess what you're going to do? He's predicting what they will do within just 2 or 3 days. This is Tuesday, perhaps in the afternoon, before his crucifixion and the trial on Thursday, the crucifixion and death and his burial and then his resurrection on that following Sunday. This time is just compressed. And our Lord is facing them once again and deals with a parable in what he speaks about the two realms of authority, and yet they still need to respond to the authority of God. Interestingly enough, as we look to the text, there are three illustrations of fruitfulness in the Word. Israel was defined as the vineyard of God. We'll look at a couple of those texts. So grapevine are an illustration of fruit or expecting fruit. Olive trees were a place that you expected fruit, and so certainly the Garden of Gethsemane and the Mount of Olives comes to mind. And the story of the fig tree as well, looking for fruit. God had promised fruit to Israel and was looking for fruit from Israel. And here they are once again being told that they were fruitless and they were holding back what fruit they had. And so chapter 12, verse 1. Then he began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a place for the wine vat, and built a tower, and leased it to vine dressers, and went into a far country. He's setting the stage of the story. Well, this is all normal and natural, all very well known. Galilee was a region where there were many vineyards, and many times those who owned the vineyards would plant it and get it set and get it ready, and then they would travel to Jerusalem or somewhere else. Even on a time such as this, they would be have traveled away. They would have been more among the wealthy ones, and they often had sharecroppers or those who would take care of the vineyard, and they would take care of the property. And this one had worked out in the story. Something was very natural. You know, when you take your fruit and you take it to this dug hole that they would dig, a shallow, wide one where all the grapes went in, and they dug a deeper, narrower one, which was to take all the grape juice and capture it so that they could use it for sale or for whatever other purpose as they collected the fruit of the vine. And so there was the purpose in building this vineyard and setting the hedge around it. And of course, the reminder here is about Israel. God had often talked about Israel as his vineyard. He says, I have built a hedge about you, back in Isaiah chapter 5. He illustrates his role with Israel as being the one who built the hedge and built the vineyard and had set it up and built the tower and had done everything that was necessary to make them a fruitful vine. Well, these vine dressers had a responsibility. They were going to take and crush the grapes and collect the juice, and then they were supposed to take that juice and give some of the proceeds to the owner. There was a perceived and set time where he was supposed to get paid for his ownership. And they also were enjoying the fruit of the vine as well. And so setting the stage, all of these things are very natural, all established, all set as a normal thing. But the Lord is going to begin to interject things that were abnormal. and so they would be very striking to the hearer. For you and I, who have perhaps been to Sunday school for years, it's often hard for us to hear the uniqueness of this story. Because we all can picture those days. And for me, and I think I've shared with you some before, I remember this as a story that was in the old film projector days with the little record player. And I think I shared with you that I just reveled in the idea that it was my job to set the film projector up. And when that record player was being played, I remember that there would be a little ding that would go off. And if you had this really cool projector, that projector would advance the next picture. And I know for you young people, that just sounds so old-fashioned and strange. But for me, that was a great day. And I remember this as one of the stories. You know, here was the vineyard dresser, and he set up the vineyard, and then he hired these people. And then you start going through the story of the messengers coming, saying, send the money to the vineyard owner. And then they would be beat, or they would be killed. I remember that story as plain as day. And so it was good for me to come back to this text and look at it once again and try to hear it from the ears or through the ears of these temple owners, so to speak. They were the ones supervising all of this. And to hear this story for the first time so far, yeah, we know all this. Yes, this is a normal story. But he begins to draw them in because the time of being paid comes up. And for them, their situation was they're not getting paid. For all of the people being driven out of the temple, and they're finding their business has been hurting. And so the Lord interjects the subject of the time to pay up. Verse 2, now at vintage time, he sent a servant to the vine dressers that he might receive some of the fruit of the vineyard from the vine dressers. Again, yes, this is normal. This is what you expect to have happen. He sends a servant. It's a bond servant, a slave, someone who is obligated to represent him and is there on his behalf. Shows up before these vine dressers and says, where's the money for the master? It's time to pay up. Here's where the story changes, verse 3. They took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. The word beat here is the word fillet. It's that terminology of taking the skin and tearing it up. In other words, this is a cruel thing. It wasn't just, no, we're not going to pay you. Go. Be gone. This is where they literally took it out on the servant and beat him. Now, in the scriptures, for the listening ear, a Jewish person listening, he would have begun to make the connections of the fact that there is a vineyard that God owns. And God has spoken to the vineyard. He has brought his servant and sent his servant and even used the same terminology as he described his prophets. And they know the prophets, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Habakkuk, Obadiah. These names would begin to ring in their ears as they began to understand what the story was about. These prophets paid some high prices. Let me take you to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11, the great old hall of faith, and the listing there of those who had demonstrated their faith at quite the length of pain, of physical pain for standing for Christ. Verse 30 to the end of the chapter, Hebrews 11, verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time will fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and of Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. For they were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world is not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and caves and dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. He's listing some of those stories that would have been known to them through tradition in Israel, and certainly the tradition of sawn asunder was the thought that that was Isaiah. That was the tradition in the Jewish culture, to think that's who was being spoken of. So they know the cost that these people paid for standing up as servants sent to the vineyard and saying, the Lord's looking for fruit. Where's the fruit? And so again, it's that subject of authority. They have responsibility, but they want to take authority from the one who is the son of the master of the vineyard. Well, they sent this one out empty-handed. Verse 4, again, he sent them another servant. Now, let me ask you, if they're listening by as a normal human being would, you would assume that they would say, well, wait a minute here. He deserves his pay. He deserves the fruit. He has sent a servant. The servant has been beaten mercilessly and sent away empty-handed. Wouldn't he send the cops? Wouldn't he send someone to make them pay? So this is striking that he sends another servant. Really? That's what they're hearing. Something unique, something different. We need to hear something different as well, because it speaks about who God is. Look at what the verse says in verse 4. Again, he sent them another servant, and at him they threw stones, our New King James Version puts in there, wounded him in the head. This is certainly something that would have been a burden of potential lethality, hitting him in the head, and then sending him away shamefully treated. So the second servant, beaten, mercilessly sent away, and in gravely insulted. Verse 5, and again he sent another. But this one they killed. Can you just imagine the listeners to this parable hearing of the long-suffering of this vineyard holder? And this is over a course of time. One servant comes back empty-handed and beaten. Another servant comes back wounded about the head, and he has been insulted grievously not because of who he is, but because of the one he represents. Another one comes, and they beat him and kill him. They are disrespecting the master of the vineyard. And then it says in verse 5, sent another, him they killed, many others, beating some and killing some. So you have this long period of time. And I cannot imagine what the thinking would have been on the part of those who were the scribes and the Pharisees, thinking, how unjust. Why doesn't the master send in somebody who can bring about justice? Why doesn't he come with a great host and set things right and turn things around? So what would you think would be their response when you come to verse 6 and read this and hear these words? Therefore, still having one son, his beloved. Does that remind you of a verse? John 3:16, it has to. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten, only beloved, only unique son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He had one son, his own beloved. He also sent him to them last, all by himself, saying, they will respect my son. I cannot imagine what they would have been thinking. Because who in his right mind would do this? What vine dresser owner would have done this? I mean, they've already told you who they are. They have broadcast who they are. And as the old saying goes, when someone tells you who they are, believe them. But here he was as a master of the vineyard. And the choice is being made, I will send my son. You know, of all the people, he will have to respect him. Can you imagine what they're thinking? The Lord is speaking about authority here. He's speaking about who he is. He's speaking about their response to him, which they're just about ready to do. Within a few days, their fondest desire will occur. They'll see him hanging on a cross. So the master sends the son. Verse 7, but those vine dressers said among themselves, and here's where the evil is evident. They say among themselves, this is the heir. He's the heir of all of this temple. He's the heir of all of this nation. He's the heir of all this earth. Here is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. How could they have believed that? How is it a logical response? But remember that sin-darkened hearts are not logical. There is a darkness over the soul and over the intellect and over all of the sinful heart. It cannot be logical. It's not possible because it doesn't have the God perspective. It doesn't have the Scriptures. And the Lord's going to speak to the issue of authorities of government and authorities that He has established the next time around. Because you have to have the balance. You have to have that balance between conscience, which is what the church speaks to, and legality, which is what the government speaks to. And together there has to be an understanding and an establishment of common ground that says this is morality. One cannot have the other. Because the church does not rule the world. But yet those who rule must have the conscience spoken to. Isn't it interesting that these terms just build upon themselves, and the Lord in that last week thinks significantly enough of these things that we need to know them. So here our Lord is saying, you know, it's not logical what you're going to do. It's not logical to think that you get an inheritance because you kill the heir. You're just a vine dresser. You're just a sharecropper. You don't own this property. You have nothing, no right to it. And yet the unsaved mind can't think straight. They can't. So our Lord says, they determine, they plan, they think, and they say, let's kill him. And so verse 8, they took him, they killed him, and cast him out of the vineyard. This is a dastardly thing to do. It is an excommunicating kind of picture where they just remove him and say, you have no part. You have no place here. And just cast away. Well, I can't imagine what these people are thinking when verse 9 comes along and we read, therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the vine dressers and give the vineyard to the others. Have you not even read this scripture? Of course, they know this scripture. The scripture comes from Psalm 118, and when you turn back there, it was one of the ones that they would recite at this very time of the year. And in Psalm 118, this verse appears, which we see in our text, to the stone which the builders have rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. It's part of the great Hosanna passage of that first day of that week where you have people crying out, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. It's that great encouragement to be reminded that the King is coming and the Messiah is on his way. And yet it also reflects upon Israel. Israel said in some ways they are the chief cornerstone that all the nations of the world would reject. And so for the Lord to turn it about and say, you know, it's not just Israel, but it's what makes Israel important. And that's the Messiah who comes from Israel, and he is the stone that has been rejected. And he is the one who is going to be elevated, becomes the chief cornerstone. And you know, all of these little fiefdoms of people who think they have power over the things of God and they don't, and they're untrue to them. He says, you'll be removed. There will be a crying time of vengeance where the Lord will take from them what they think is theirs and give it to someone else. It is not this the Lord's doing. And it is marvelous in our eyes. Notice verse 12. And they said, sought to lay hands on him, but feared the multitude, for they knew he had spoken the parable against them. So they left him and went away. It was in their world undeniable what the Lord had said about himself. He had claimed to be their Messiah. He had claimed to be the son of the vine and the vineyard, which was Israel. The son of the one who owned the vineyard, who is God Almighty. He had claimed that control, that right, that authority. And he's telling them, you are rejecting the divinely given authority. And you need to know the price you're going to pay. You need to know also that I will be murdered by you. You need to know that I will prevail. And that the Lord will bring about justice. And they were beaten back. They knew what he had said. Now, when that occurred, when it finally dawned on them to realize he was speaking about them, I'm not sure. I would believe, because these were such striking things, that they were drawn into the story, and somewhere along the line, perhaps it was when the story was given that they said, we're going to become the heir. We're going to take this heir, we're going to remove him, and then it's all ours. Maybe that's when it struck them. And then, or it may have been when he said, have you not read the scripture? Because the scripture is what convicts. The building stone that's been rejected is the one that will become the chief cornerstone. And all of a sudden they knew. It was unquestionable for them. Believers, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The Lord Jesus Christ lives today. The Lord did die. He was buried. And He rose again the third day. The Lord Jesus Christ paid the penalty for your sin. Believe that and understand that even in His own day, they knew it and they couldn't refute it. They could not say, no, you're not the Son of God. You couldn't possibly be. But understand this, that the darkness of the human heart is such that even with those facts being presented, unless God works, it cannot be believed in that heart. Without God's work in your heart, you wouldn't be born again. It's simply by grace that you're saved. You would think just as poorly as every other unsaved person on this earth, and you'd be headed for a Christless eternity without God's work. That is part of the burden of this story. But there are other things that I'd like to share with you that I think are just incredible thoughts. First of all, there is God's priority. That is bear fruit. John 15, verse 8 says that you might bear fruit, and that abundantly is the plan of God. That's His design for all of His workings in this world. In His working in your heart, it's that you might bear fruit and bear it abundantly. That fruit of a thanksgiving in a heart, having a thankful heart. That fruit of giving praise to Him throughout your day and giving praise wherever the opportunities are. And that fruit of living obediently. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit. That love, joy, peace, long-suffering. All those things that are part of the natural outworking of a healthy believer is what God desires. You go to the Scriptures and thumb through them. Isaiah 5:2 talks about worthless fruit. You know what a worthless fruit would be, wouldn't you? It's just not worth the effort. Did you ever get a little scrawny apple? Maybe you bought a bag of in the grocery store and there's a whole bunch of apples in there and there's one of them. It's just, you know, that's why it was put in the bag. It just wouldn't be one you'd pick out on the shelf. And you think, why do I have this? Maybe you can make some applesauce out of it or something, you know? But worthless fruit. There is such a thing as worthless fruit. Sometimes you wonder what you do with your day-to-day life. Be looking for the ability to grow some worthwhile fruit to the Lord every day of your life. Not worthless fruit. There's also fruit that would be withheld fruit, and that's what we found in this text. They were withholding it. It was rightly God's. They said, no, we're not going to give it to you. It's ours. Believers, may that never be what comes from your heart and your thought. God's priority is what's being talked about here. He deserves every bit of fruit you can produce in your life. Walk with Him. Serve Him. Honor Him. Give thanksgiving. Give a testimony. Stand for Christ. Obey Him. Love the truth. Those are things you must do. Stand for your Lord. Men and women, young people, all of us need to do that. Learn the truth. Hold it dear. Live it. And demonstrate fruit in your life. There's also another aspect in this text, and that is, of course, God's patience. How amazing is it to learn about your God, that He does things man doesn't do? What human being? Now, I don't care how retiring you may be. You know, you may not be a type A personality. The type A personality would have been the one who, the first servant is in trouble, immediately go in and you fix it. I'm going to fix this thing. I'm going to fix this injustice. Well, then what would be next? Type B? Okay, the next servant comes in. He gets beat in the head and sent out again. All right, type B. Type C. All right, he sends in some more. Some are killed. And, you know, and what is it, type D? All of us, sooner or later, would come to the end of our rope and say, something's got to be done. I'm going to call 911. I'll call the police. God isn't like that. God has a different plan and a different purpose. And though we may want to be the ones who call in the reinforcements right away or somewhere along the line, because sooner or later our patience wears out, God says, you know what, I'm not like a man. I'm like no one you have ever known. His patience is something that stands out in this text of Scripture, because there was no other way for your salvation but that the Lord Jesus Christ must come, live a perfect life, fulfill the law, and die in your stead, or there would have been salvation for no one. What patience that our Lord would even give a parable such as this to people who couldn't really hear it and understand it, but they would reject it. What patience. But believers also understand that you do not presume on God. If God opens your eyes to sin in your heart, deal with it. Because God does talk about punishment coming. For a believer, if you truly are born again, your punishment occurred at the cross. Though there are consequences to sin, and there's a removal of rewards, and there are ways in which fellowship with God is affected by the sin that we harbor. But if you're not saved, your punishment's coming. Not just today, but for the rest of eternity if you never trust Christ as Savior. Because if you reject the one and only sacrifice, the only possibility of your soul's salvation, then all that is left is for the wrath of God, which still remains upon you to be poured out upon you, which is what is known as hell. It's what is described in Scriptures as the wrath of God being abiding upon you. So do not presume upon God's goodness. Make a full account of your sin before God today. Get upon your knees and pray and confess and forsake that sin. Trust the Lord to give you the strength to defeat that sin in your life. This passage, this parable that our Lord teaches is incredible. And I want to say one more thing that relates to this text of Scripture. As you notice, he says to them, this which you have, this vineyard, will be given to someone else. And I think sometimes we want to, in our common, average, ordinary, everyday interpretation, think, well, you know, Israel, yeah, they rejected Christ, so therefore, given to another is the church, and the church gets all this. No, no. When you look at the text of Scripture, and especially Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're really Old Testament books. As he talks to the Jews, he's telling you there's a remnant. There are people who believe. And so what you think is your little private area of superintendence and authority, God says there will be others. And so even in the book of Romans 11, where God is describing what God will do with Israel, there is another generation who will come who will inherit all of these promises of the Old Testament. God will not fail. He will not forget. And there will be someone else who will take these people's place. It's not that it's the church and God does something brand new. It is the fact that what they were supposed to do in Israel as a testament and a fruit-bearing entity will one day be fulfilled. And God will give that vineyard to Israel, to Jerusalem. And Jesus Christ will rule and reign in Jerusalem for that 1,000 years. It will all be fulfilled. God does not make mistakes. So believers, don't get smug and think, okay, God gave us the right to bear fruit. There's that illustration. There's that application. Yes, we're to bear fruit. But the interpretation is that God will see to it that someone else takes your place. So that's an encouragement to us believers to be used as long as God allows us to be on this earth, to bear fruit, to honor Him, to walk with Him. Can you worship the Lord today based upon what you've learned today? Perhaps because of His patience, that He gave you one more day to face your sin and to come before the Lord, the King of glory, and trust Him as Savior. Perhaps it's because you need to be reminded that the Lord is priority in your life. How has it been going in your life as you've been seeking to bear fruit? Has it been good fruit or worthless? Has it been consistent each day? Have you been bearing fruit to the Lord? Give you a few moments to worship the Lord in the quietness of your heart, and then I'll conclude in prayer. Father, I pray that today, as we've looked to the Word of God, to such a familiar story, that we will be reminded of these eternal truths and also be reminded of the poignancy of what was being shared. Father, may we remember as believers what it was like to think as sin-darkened people. Help us to be reminded of how empty our world was, how devoid of hope it was, how those things that we thought were joys really were an illusion. Father, help us to remember those days so that we might understand what you have done in giving to us hope in Christ, in giving to us eternity, in sending your Son to die, and then giving him life, and then through him we might have life. I pray, Father, that you will help us to be thankful and be reminded that we owe you everything. We are not our own authority. We must yield to the authority of the one who is the owner of the vineyard and the one who is the son of the owner of the vineyard. Father, teach us to humble ourselves so that we might exalt your name. In Jesus' name, amen.